In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God says to Jeremiah, watch this potter. In the same way the potter works the clay, I work on you. Singly and corporately. Individually, but also as my people of Israel, God says through the prophets. I must admit, I love to watch those who are creative enough and disciplined enough to make pottery. I love to watch them. I love to watch them with the wheel. Many of them nowadays are motorized, but once in a while you'll find one that still uses the old-fashioned foot-powered wheel, where they kick it and they keep the rhythm going with the wheel, the same tempo, the same speed, the way in which it is. I've tried it, but I'm no good at it. I don't have the patience. I don't have the feel in my hands. And I admire it. I truly do, and I can watch for hours from beginning to end as they start with that lump of clay and how they use it. I love to watch the wheel. I love to watch their mastery of it, of using that piece of mechanism. And it takes time to learn how to do it right. And that clay, that damp stuff, you know, that is kind of yucky, actually. You got to be able to let your not be afraid to have your fingers get all messy and that kind of stuff. It's damp, it's pliable, it's been worked so that it's pretty much uniform. And the first thing, what's the first thing you have to do when you're making a pot on a wheel? You've got to put it in the center. If you don't put it in the center of the wheel, it ends up going like this. If you want it to be in the center, if you want to work it. And that's not an easy thing to do. But with practice and discipline and repetition, you know, you learn to do that. You learn to be able to place that piece of clay. And then you have what's in your mind in terms of what it is you want to turn the clay into. Do you want it to be a pitcher? Do you want it to be a cup? Do you want it to be a bowl? Is it going to be a jug to hold things? What indeed is it? And to watch them work it with moist hands and dipping into the water so that the clay can be worked and the speed is just right with the wheel as they shape it. And if there is an inside, of course, they've got to work their thumb inside and their fingers inside, keeping the sides of whatever the vessel is they're making to even them out. And they have to work with the clay, because the clay, while fairly uniform, is not. Sometimes there's some imperfections in there, and you've got to be able to feel them with your fingers to be able to feel those spots where it's a little harder, or a little grainier than the rest of it. You have to be able to feel the imperfections, and even for the most skilled, every once in a while it just goes awry. And that's when the potter will just stick their thumb right in the center of it, and the whole thing will collapse, and they'll start again. It's the starting again part that always gets me. I must admit that. They start over. But their discipline is there. It's full of patience. It's full of love for their craft and their creativity and what they're able to do to make out of this piece of earth. It's skill. It's artistry, it's all of those things. What a marvelous image to use as we speak about trying to understand how God has formed each and every one of us and all of us together to make us into these different kinds of useful vessels, yet ones that are perfectly portioned. The ones that not only you can put a handle on and use as a pitcher, but also the ones you can use for a mixing bowl. Or maybe it's just a piece of art that sits by the front door. Whatever it is, it has its purpose and it's there. And all are different, and yet all together. What a marvelous image. Just when Jesus seems to have it right in Luke's gospel, and we've been watching him march along in terms of his ministry, and it's there, and the crowds keep getting larger and larger, and there are some miracles that are worked in there, and there are some healings, and there are a lot of storytelling, in terms of parables and things like that, to help people grasp what Jesus is trying to tell them about God, to get them to understand, to work outside the box of their tradition, their traditional worship, their traditional liturgy, their traditional psalm singing, all those the traditional ways in which they structure their lives. In terms of observing holidays and sacrifices and offerings and all those kinds of things. And the crowds keep growing. And they are attracted to Jesus, not only because what seems like it's all about the healings, it's all about inviting folks around the edges and on the outskirts of things and helping respect them and help them be included. There are invitations to dinner and to feasts and let's go, we're all going to have a great time. This is what God wants for us. Even the honest challenge to those who God loves. When Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the scribes and the rich and the folk that seem to have it their way, the ones that come asking for verification in terms of their religious life, in terms of their quest of being whom God wishes them to be. And while those things are often there, rarely in Luke's gospel do we find out what happens when Jesus confronts some people. Sometimes we're told they go away, but we don't know what happens to them when Jesus has been so honest and confronted them. Do they go home and think about it? Do they go home and say, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about? I suggest to you that anybody confronted by Jesus has something to think about in terms of how their life needs to be adjusted or changed or how their thinking needs to be. I suggest there was a lot of that going on with those that Jesus confronted. And we are told here about this story in the 14th chapter. We're getting close. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he knows what's going to happen. The disciples really don't have a clue yet, but Jesus knows that the large confrontation is coming, that this is a part of God's plan. And Luke tells us that there's a large crowd traveling with Jesus, and it seems like suddenly, he doesn't say suddenly, but he turns and he says to them, if you are to be my disciple, you must let go. You must let go of everything. And you've got to reorient your thinking about what you value most, about family, about spouses, about children, about the things that you value, about your possessions, about all these things. You cannot let them get in the way. There's a harsher word that's used in the RSV. Jesus, the translation says, Jesus says, you must hate them. Well, I prefer Dr. Peterson's description of it. When he basically is saying you must confront this that's within you, that kind of makes up your life, and you've got to let it go. He doesn't say you've got to give it away forever. He says you've got to let it go and you've got to reorient. Jesus calling us into this lifelong process of being the vessel that God shapes, that's unique, that's valued, indeed, that's loved. And to do that. And once in a while, we understand that God's not done with us. And once in a while, the imperfections that are within us make the great potter put his thumb into the middle of the vessel and start over using what's there to help reform us. If you are to be my disciples, you must let go. This lifelong process of being shaped by the eternal potter. This partnership that we are invited into. And do not be mistaken about this. Jesus is asking us to be mature and to make considered mature decisions in terms of how we lose our life. And he's saying, you are my disciples. We're in this together. I'm not here for you to do these things and do all this kind of stuff, but we're going to work together on this. For God's kingdom is about us and about including everybody else. And you are God's disciples. You're my disciples. You're the ones who are going to show and do and be. And we understand this, I think. For just when we think we have it together, in terms of our life. You know, when we work real hard, and whether it's our education or our experience or our jobs or our growing up or our parenting or whatever those pieces are, when we think we finally got it all in place, you know, when we're following the Ten Commandments, we know we've been tempted, yes, and maybe we've fallen a little short, but we're strong now. We know how important that is. And we know how important it is to show faithfulness and honor and love of country. And why not? In terms of our country, let's be honest about it. About liberty and justice for all. Those marvelous, marvelous ideas. Sounds pretty gospel-y to me. In terms of who we are called to be. In terms of guaranteeing those things for others as well as for ourselves. I wonder why we're having such a struggle in our own country with these things. Well, because it is a struggle. Because Jesus says, if you love these things more than you love me, if these things end up being in the way instead of being a part of the tools that are there for you, you need to rethink them. And the hardest one may be that of family and loyalty to family and to those with whom you are entrusted life, protection, to supply for, to admire, to teach, to grow up, to be enveloped in that whole institution of family. But life has a way of intruding, doesn't it? All of a sudden, the circumstances change. Nothing, we've got it together, but something happens. And we get placed in terms of our foundation, in terms of our discipleship, of being this vessel that God has formed, and saying, you know, we go through these things, at least I do, I won't impose it on you, but these circumstances, you know, it's not me, it's not about me, it's about somebody else, it's about circumstances, things beyond my control, when really it's about my ego, probably, and I need to confront that. Or, you know, it's not about, I got to be careful, because what will people say? Jesus addresses that, doesn't it? Who builds a house, you know, and who starts and ends up with a foundation and you can't build anything else? Well, should have planned better, you know, and people kind of wag their heads at it. Is it about what people will say? About what you did or what you didn't do? Is that what motivates you? Jesus says, no, you need to let that go. That's not what runs your life. And it's not even about fear. It's not even about the fear of dying. Or those that we love the most, dying around us. It's not about what happens to the family and those kinds of things. It's about what does God call us to be as it creates us as this vessel of discipleship that enters into those circumstances, that deals with those situations, that radiates the love that God has for us and for others, the respect for us and for others, the loyalty to ourselves and to God, and to project those kinds of things that we're called to do. I finally got this idea, this process, when I was in Dover, New Jersey, in urban congregation, and I was new, and I had my doctorate fresh and, you know, unsoiled, you know, up on a wall and all that stuff. And boom! Head to head with things that were there that couldn't be changed or things that wouldn't be changed. And things got contentious in relationship. And out of everybody's genuinely wanting the church to be the best that it had been and what it still could be and trying to figure out what that all was, it was a mess. It was a human mess. And it's when I had to get on my knees and I had to ask myself in the presence of God, do I believe this? Do I believe what I am preaching? That God loves me and that God loves these people and that God has so formed us to be His vessel that it gives meaning to our life in terms of who we are individually and corporately. Do I believe this, or I am just mouthing these platitudes about things? Deep soul searching, if you will. And that's what Jesus is talking about here to the crowd. You may come for the healings, you may come for the feast, you may come for the good times, but what we're talking about is about being God's vessels in order that the kingdom might be there and might come. It's about the committed partnership that he calls us to respect ourselves and to respect others, to be a serious thinker, to take Holy Scripture and to honor it the way Presbyterians do, and not only study it, but then pray about and talk about and discuss about what does that mean for today, for our church, for our community, for our family, for whatever, that we might understand that God's truth is for us. It's about allowing ourselves to be loved, even when deep down inside we perhaps may think we are unlovable. It's a matter of faith. I got sucked into watching one of my favorite movies just a few days ago. Sister Act was on. You know, Sister Act, you know, Whoopi Goldberg and all that, where she's this singer and kind of, what should I say, woman of the world, is a good churchy way to put it. And she sees somebody murdered by the man that she's having a relationship with, this gangster, and the police officer knows it and finds out about it, and she's in fear for her life. He goes, well, he said, if you're willing, if you're courageous enough to testify to this, you're the eyewitness to this horrendous act, we'll finally be able to put Vince behind, why are they always called Vince? I don't know, but to put Vince behind bars. And so he comes up with this scheme to hide her where nobody can find her, and he takes her to a convent. Well, the mother superior is all, she says, no way, you're going to hide, you know, how can we do this? This is absolutely impossible. And the police officer is trying to get her to do it, says, but mother, the father says that you took a vow of hospitality to all who are in need. And she stares him in the eye and she said, I lied. Sometimes it's like that, in which we hear about these things, about how we're going to help the needy and how we're going to take care of the widowed and the poor and all that kind of stuff. And God asks us, you know, you took a vow about being my disciple, these things that you're called to be. And sometimes we've got to just confess it. We lied. But now we can make it better. The thumb goes through the pot and all of a sudden it starts getting reformed again into what God wishes it to be. See, no longer an eye for an eye, because we love that. We think the way how it makes us feel in terms of right and wrong and revenge and all that kind of stuff and for bad guys and good guys. But Jesus says, no, it's not about an eye for an eye. It's about forgiveness. And it's about learning the depths of that that will heal you, that will heal others, that will heal the world. It's about loving those that you hate and those that you might deem as enemies. And it's about that. This intimate relationship is not just about God. We know God can do anything, but it's about the tough questions that come to us about whom God asks us to be and the ways in which that process works with us throughout our lives. And sometimes there's fits and starts. Sometimes we get it right, but sometimes we don't. Thumb through the pot. And it starts being reshaped again, because God never ever gives up on us. So I'm here to stand before you on this beautiful day, and I need you to call somebody up on the phone and say, you know, the sermon was too long today, but I do remember this, because what the interim pastor said was, Bethel, your future is bright. You have struggled through lots of things, and you've got all kinds of great things in which to stand on in terms of foundation. And you've got it within you. You've got the will, you've got the way, you've got the imagination, you've got the reason, you've got all those things to continue to be and to blossom forth into being God's good people, to answer the call to disciple individually and corporately. But it takes some hard looking. You know what it has to do with some of that hard work that's been done on the 21st Century Restoration Project? Well, that's all great. The work's all, we know what needs to be done. Now it's a matter of doing it, which means we've got to pay for it. It's about that. Or we're looking for a new pastor. That's great, because we're ready for a new pastor, right? You're ready. You're ready to say goodbye to me, you know, and let me go back into retirement. You're ready for somebody who's fit for you and ready to be in partnership with you with all of the good things that you are as Bethel. It's about selecting that partnership. Well, if you're going to do that, you better pay attention to the 2014 budget, because you owe whoever comes a decent living. And you got to do that. It's those kinds of hard, hard decisions. It's not just about God being good. It's also about how we are God's in this partnership together. It takes that kind of thing. I'm done. One more little story. I remember listening to a speaker, famous biblical scholar, stand up in Atlanta before a convention of Presbyterians. And everybody was sitting on the edge of their seat waiting to hear what he had to say. And he started out by singing the refrain of our next hymn until he had everybody in the whole place, all 2,000 of us, singing it with him. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And don't get you on key. Out of our hearts, out of our minds, out of our souls, out of our very being, out of the vessels that God had created us to be, to sing this song of hope and of praise to the God who loves us and the one who gives us our path now into eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.